Amen. His love is never ending for us. And we want to talk about today, but before we start, I want to make sure that you know with me and express with me our deep gratitude to the Missions Committee, who carried our missions conference on their hearts for over a year and prepared all that time. And I know there were those with the committee who also did the hard work last weekend in all kinds of ways. So I know they don't want to be noticed, recognized. They are going to be angry at me, but I don't care. Kent, I want you to stand, Becky, and all of the committee and those who helped in the missions weekend. Would you please stand so we can thank you? Thank you. Where are they? They're not standing. Servant-hearted people, disobedient flock that you are. But anyway, thank you, Kent and Becky. Thank you for carrying that and for working ceaselessly on doing that. We're so grateful for that and what the Lord did. Joy and Wes had a wonderful time with us, and they're still talking about it as they text us. They actually miss us, which is amazing, but miss us, not miss you. Of course, they miss you, but miss us. So it was a wonderful time. Now, I know that we use words sometimes that are confusing for our parishioners. I'm so sorry that it's not been clear to Marcy what catechism means. It's not a big word. It's a word we've used for centuries. We don't use it often, I guess, in the church, but basically the word means to teach. It's a teaching. It's what we believe. And so we, as you know, in our preaching and discipleship emphasis the last few weeks, have been trying to connect our basic theology, Theology 101, with the rolling out of this catechism, so that our families are getting something to use. Anyone who wants to, of course, can use that devotional material, and then also support from the preaching. And that's the kind of flow I love, that which you can actually apply, think through, respond to together as a family, as individuals in this church. So that's what we're doing today. Now, of course, Matthew didn't help us much in our flow, but that's all right. You're not holding us, hostage to keep in a flow of things. But we started out by talking about God, and of course, in the same message, saying there's no other God than Jesus, in the sense that if you want to know God, you look at Jesus, the Son of the Father, the one who gives us His Holy Spirit. He is the image. You cannot find God, you cannot know God completely or fully without Jesus. So those two themes are fundamental, and that means that His love, God as love, what Sean and the kids prayed about just now, is the center of reality. To know God, the Christian God, is to know the God of love revealed in the flesh in Jesus Christ. And then we talked about that difficult problem about who we are in a world full of sin and brokenness. How can I realize again that I am made, not like Jesus who is the image, I am made in the image of God, created in the image. He's not created, I am. He became a man by His own will. I am a person made in the image. What can God do now? Because sin means that the image has been so destroyed, the image of Jesus in me, the image of God's own love, that everything about my life is self-curved. It's a love of myself. Sin is loving myself. And all of us know that. All of us experience it. From the earliest ages on, a self-curvature every day of my life. It's about me. Do this for me. I demand this. I deserve this. And thus, salvation means that someone outside of me, who knows me, can come and live that life with an outcurved heart. And the only one who's ever done that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And He did that so that you and I could be saved. Saved from self-curvature. All that sin means. That's why He came. But salvation is not something He does at me, it's something He does in me. It's someone in my life. That is Christian salvation. People talk about salvation in other religions, but no one outside of Christianity can talk about their God coming to dwell in them to produce an outward-oriented love. We are the only ones who think that way, because our God is the only God of love, who is love, not just talks about it or demands it. He is the beginning and the end of love. And He produces that love in us. So missions is the outflow of that love. The heart for the world is what comes through a believer's life, through a community, in responding to Jesus because of what He's done and is doing in us. Of course, the result is missions. Now, the Lord's involved in our scheduling. He knows when storms come and when church has to be canceled. He knows all of that. So my perspective, of course, was very small, very narrow, almost irritated that I could not put before saving grace my theme for today. But you know what? It might be healthier now. It might be, I think it is, better now to talk about the only real salvation. And I want to talk about this in a way that we in this church have talked about for over almost 70 years. 70 years this church has been based upon this kind of reading of the gospel. And if it's new to you, welcome. If it's offensive to you, talk to me. Because this, my dear friends, I find as the central issue in the world today. The only real salvation ever offered to anyone. What does Jesus offer? Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen these faces around a lot recently. Is that common to you? I don't know. Do you know their names? Is there any second of the day we've not been talking about these two wonderful people? It's an astounding thing. But you know, it's interesting. In our tolerant society, where everything is tolerated, you can't say a word, I've heard the most incredible judgmentalism applied to these people. It's astounding to me that America has the gall to be upset with anybody lying about anything. How could anybody in America say, you're not supposed to lie to me? How dare you cheat me? How dare you take life so cavalierly? How dare you? How dare you? Who do you think you are? You should give to me. You should uncover. And all of us know in 1 second, if the Holy Spirit were to say to us, oh, do you want me to tell the world about your lies? Would you like somebody to point to you and say, you show your tax returns for the last 15 years and have a bevy of trained experts look at every single dollar you've ever not claimed? I'm not advocating agreeing with anybody about sin. What I'm saying is, intriguingly, we're very quick to say, you should not do that to me. I deserve a leader who's got character. Which in reality, if you think about it, is we're demanding of our politicians holiness of heart and life. And we're demanding it. I don't want to give you my vote because you lie. Okay, well, who doesn't lie? Who in this room deserves to be followed or respected? If I were to show a video of my life, my mind, I wonder how many would be here in the next half hour, and yours as well. If we want to be real honest about where we are and the only real salvation that Jesus himself alone can offer, so that we're not just looking at what we do, we're looking at who we actually are and what he can produce. I want to go to one of my favorite passages, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to read with me Paul's conclusion to his first epistle. That means a young man 20 years after Jesus has raised from the dead and gone to heaven. Just 2 short decades, here's this young missionary, a transformed Jewish Pharisee, a legalist who's been radically altered by meeting and being saved by Jesus and filled with the Spirit of God, and he's speaking to one of his favorite churches, a church he's invested in and loves. Let's begin that last chapter there at verse 12. Final instructions, my Bible says. It's the last paragraph. I think it's a final climactic end to a letter. Verse 12 of chapter 5. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray all the time. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And now his last prayer for this beloved church. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. The book is very clear to me. You've got three chapters where Paul says, wow, you guys are doing great. We love you. Our ministry, you saw how we treated you. Our ministry is one. What in the world does that mean? What am I doing, Sean? All right. Wow, thank you, Lord, for that. But anyway, we've got then Timothy's report, his report back. So he's come back to a great, thriving church. Every time I think of thriving church, I think of this church. Dynamic people, wonderful people, creative people, love people. You want to share the gospel. You want people to come to Jesus. You want people to be a part of this fellowship. I think about a church like this. But Paul says to a church like ours, I have two more chapters that I want to write to you in this letter. Of course, it wasn't chapters to him, but I want to finish my letter by telling you that God is calling you to a deeper awareness of who He is and His grace and work in your life. This marvelous church with everything going for it. I mean, if you go back in chapter 1, he says astounding things about them. But there's this call to believers to holiness. And I don't think it's a mistake. In fact, I find it everywhere. This is the will of God. This is the offer of the Savior of the world to any person who engages with the entire Bible. He wants us to understand why His salvation is offered to us. This saving grace, this amazing offer of love is always offered to us in all the Bible. That's why we keep repeating these phrases, which are found throughout the Bible, old to new. I am holy, you be holy. Anywhere you go in Scripture, that's what the Savior is offering to delivered and redeemed people. People already out of Egypt. He is saying to them, I want to do in you everything that's needed so that your language, your background, wherever you are in the world, whatever in history you understand, this idea is the highest that I can offer to you. This is what love means. This is what the cross means. I'm always offering you myself, and I want to make you like me. So when I come to Paul's first epistle, the heart of a missionary to a Gentile church, no wonder his heart's the same as God's. You're doing wonderfully. You've been redeemed. Everybody knows you've been saved. Now there's more. There's more. Timothy tells me what's going on when he's come back. He's reporting some things. I want to tell you, stop doing that and be sanctified. Now many people believe that's just for one church. But as I step back, I find it's the theme in every epistle. I find the theme in every part of the Bible, old and new. God redeems, He saves, and then the Holy One says, I want to offer you myself. I give you all of myself. This is what the offer is. It's not do more. It's I want you to understand I'm giving you all of myself. I'm not reserved. Everything about my essence, my holiness, my holy nature is offered to you, and I want to share not my nature. We're not holy as God is holy. But He can produce in us His character, a likeness, an image. He can see His reflection in people like you and me. That's what He desires. That's why He saves us. That's real salvation. And by the way, it's the only salvation. He doesn't offer half a salvation or some perverted salvation where you can lie and cheat and steal and then come to church and act like you're okay. He says, no, I can change a lying heart, a stealing heart, a cheating heart, a lustful heart, and make that heart like mine. If you'll let me save you completely. I've begun a good work. I want to do all of this work in you. It's up to you. Think about the cross. Why did Jesus die? The cross was not just to get me out of sins. It was to offer His nature, His life to us. That's why He died and rose again. He died to give us His life. Eternal life is Jesus in me. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes. And He offers us that love, that holiness, that reality in my life. Think of how many prophets are screaming to Israel, Oh, would you listen to what God is saying to you? What he wants to do in your lives. The same thing occurs when Jesus comes on the scene. It's always offered, everywhere you turn. I would challenge you to look anywhere in the Bible and ask yourself, why is God so concerned with his people not acting like he wants them to act? Why is it the deepest cry of his heart? Who will obey me? Whom can I send? Who loves me with all their heart? And if you can't answer that, the Holy Spirit says, well, let's do that today. Let's begin. Let's start. Let's enter into the fullness of what this salvation really is all about. Exodus, why? The Lord says, I want a holy people. What do they do? They wander for 40 years. God tells them what he wants, they wander. Why Israel? He says to them repeatedly, I want you to be a holy witness so people can see a people that are holy. What do? They become like everybody else, like the cultures around them, running after those cultures. The Lord says, worship me with pure hands, politicians, preachers, pure hands and a clean heart. That's the only way you can come to worship me. You can't even enter into the holy place without clean hands and a pure heart. No one comes into my presence without being willing to be made clean. What do? They take every good gift and make them idols. Every single time, even being God's people, they make it an idol. And so why does the Messiah come? The Savior. He comes with the only real offer of salvation. I want access to your heart. Ezekiel tells us, Jeremiah tells us, Joel tells us, they all say it. And Jesus comes and says, hey, it's not what you eat that makes you filthy. It's what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. Give me access to your heart. I can save you from your actions, your sins, but I want to save you from a heart that's curved in on itself continually. I'm glad this began in Leviticus because you and I have been through this for several months. We're done with Leviticus, but let me just remind you, it starts there. Sacrifices. We all think sacrifices are for sins, and they are, but you can't find the word there. Except in one small paragraph. For 5-6 chapters, it's sin, sacrifices for involuntary sins. Those things we never intend to do. We didn't know they were sins. There's a whole set of sacrifices for what we don't even know is sinful. And Jesus says, exactly. Because sin has so curved you and so warped you, you don't even have any idea how broken you are. But if you bring all of that to me, I can cleanse all of it. I can redeem you from your sins and from a heart that is curved in on itself. These are strong words. They all debate it throughout church history. I cannot tell you how many months, maybe years of my life, I've read all the opinions, theological opinions on this last line. What does Jesus save us from? What is real salvation? Is it from the power of sin? Yes, most will say. But then you come to the next word, can he save me from the being of sin? And that's where most say, I'm not going there. I don't mind having somebody over me to get rid of my past shame and guilt. But don't come that close to tell me that the being that I have been all these years has to be totally given to Jesus and to be redeemed by his blood and the presence of the Spirit so that the being of sin can be also dealt with in my life. You watch. You debate anybody on this. It'll come down to this very issue. Every single book I read on church and boards and staff and teams and every book I've read the last 4 years comes down to this issue. Somewhere in this, they will say, well, let's be realistic. Everybody's full of sin all the time. So it'll never be what God wants, but we got to keep on trying. And I want to say malarkey. Have you ever, that's a theological word, have you ever met Jesus? Have you ever brought that theology into the face of Jesus and said, I think this is all you can do for us? I'm always stuck with my actions and my heart full of myself. So let's just deal with it until heaven. And Jesus says to me, Bill, don't you dare preach that gospel, because that's not the gospel. we preach a real salvation, a whole salvation, which is, interestingly, always questioned. Paul had the same questions. He says in this book, as he pivots chapter 3 to 4 to 5, he says, I'm praying for you, Thessalonians, in this middle prayer of the book, that you'll be filled with love. They're already filled with love. He says, I'm praying you'll be filled with love more and more so that you might be blameless. Whoa. I don't mind love talk until it starts saying, wait a minute, blame for what? Blame how? I feel blamed when I think wrong thought. Are you talking about some perfect performance? And Jesus says, no, I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about the inner focus, intention of your heart. I can know, like I called all of Israel, that this person loves me with all of their heart, a blameless heart, all of their mind. And whatever touches sin, that person says, I don't want to go there. I'm going to you. I don't want to grab onto that. I'm going to you. I love you. And the Lord says, exactly. Not looking for robots, automatons, legalists, stomping around, pointing fingers at everybody, but saying, Lord Jesus, I was once a liar, but you freed me to speak the truth. I once was full of lust. Now I see with love. I care about that person more than my pleasures. I see with your eyes of love. I don't want to cheat. I don't want to steal. I trust you. Deliverance. Always offered, but somehow we made what the choir sang so beautifully a transaction that's impersonal. This is a picture I think I saw when I was, 6 years old for the first time. And I've seen thousands of them. I believe this. There is sin and there's heaven, and the only way to heaven is through the cross of Jesus Christ. But my dear friends, what's between sin and heaven? What about those years? Where do you and I live? Do we live on a bridge, trying to walk on our own power? I'm not sure how people think about this bridge. Yes, it was the cross of Jesus, but he rose from the dead. He's no longer on the cross. So a believer says, well, what's salvation mean for me now? I may not live, I may not die for 20 years, 30 years. So in those years, am I just waiting for heaven? And the Lord Jesus says, of course not. You don't have to drag a load of sin around, proving you're some kind of saved, bad person. I want to deliver you. I want to free you from any dividedness in your heart. That's where all sin resides. It's when a heart is divided, which says, I'll give part to Jesus, save me here, but I'm going to keep this part for myself. No salvation. That's not even half a salvation. That's heresy. Half a heart for God? Find that in the Bible for me. Anywhere, half a heart, the heart, and then the other half is, well, it's just too big of a problem, Jesus. You'll never be able to take care of my dividedness. So I'll just keep the masks on. And Jesus says, I want to show you my love. Would you go back to the text with me? I want to make sure you see this verse. Because most people, including me, what we end up doing is saying, okay, Bill, I'll just try harder. I want you to see where the book ends here. Verse 24. The one who calls you, that means God who calls, is faithful. And he will do it. So the one who saves you, who calls you, saves you into his own life. This one who calls you is the one who's faithful where you can't be faithful. He knows exactly, deliberately, every area of your heart. And if you trust him because he's calling you to himself, made a way for you to come back into his presence, live with a holy heart. He is faithful. He can retain, he can maintain every part of your heart if you want it maintained, and he will do it. It's not what I do. Salvation is never what I do. It's never what I think about myself. I'm saved from sins because Jesus came to redeem me from sins, and he came by his Spirit in every believer's life to redeem you from the being of sin. That central core heart stance which says, I have been hurt so much, I'm going to react. And all of us have got that. We all have to deal with it. And we can choose like Israel or like the disciples or like anyone else to say, you know what, not enough salvation for me. I'm going to live wandering around, stumbling around in idolatry, in my own self-will. And Jesus says, but I've come. I've expressed my love for you. I've called you. My call never changes. I'm calling you to be like me. I'm faithful, and I can also do this in you. Take it up with him. If you don't think he can do it, ask him to do it, to bring a fullness in, of himself in your life. It's intriguing to me what happens next. He says, don't let this be some zap theology. This is not come to an altar and get zapped. This is a relationship. It may begin at an altar, but it's not a zap. This is ongoing. You and I never really know, like the disciples, we don't even know how self-centered we are until you spend time with Jesus a while. And then you realize, wait a minute, most of my life is focused on me. Almost every thought in my life is about how somebody hurt me or didn't do enough for me or is not making me happy enough or not agreeing with me. And the Lord says, I don't want you to live with that kind of heart. I can zap anybody, but I want this to be a relationship where you understand more and more of my saving grace and you say in your life, Lord, in this place, do in me a work that's worthy of yourself. And he will. His nature, this is salvation now, his nature, his love, his heart in my heart. That is real salvation. In fact, that's the only salvation. There is no other salvation than that. It's the life of God, the heart of Jesus. A heart for missions, that doesn't come because you give money. Great money, marvelous money, but it comes out of a heart of faith. That's what is so exciting about faith promise. I trust him. He's God. I am not. Do whatever you want. Raise my sights to see you. And Lord Jesus, raise my sights on salvation. If you can raise money, you might be able to change my self-curvature. And the Lord says, exactly, because I'm God. That's what Paul does. He says, well, wait a minute. You've been faithful. You've been intimate. But you need, I want to supply what is lacking in your faith. To a great church, it's almost embarrassing. Why didn't he go to Corinth and say something like this? They're the bad church. The Thessalonians are pretty good people. They're from the Albemarle Sound region. They're really, really good people. We don't do Corinthian sins. We do Thessalonian sins. And the Lord says, well, there's stuff lacking. I want to do that. I want to supply, which means I want to complete. I want to perfect. That's the word in Greek. Supply, we soften because we don't like these words. I want to complete what's lacking in your faith, which means it can be done before heaven. That's Paul's perspective. So what's missing? Well, chapter 4, sex. You all, he says, need to make sure that your sexual lives are pure. Whatever that means for you, that's the first place. The Bible almost always starts with sex. Holiness, let's deal with the sexual life. Paul starts right there and spends quite a few verses on that very point. Then he says this, I wonder if you realize how much you really need to love each other. I mean, really love each other. Can you love each other by minding your own business? Whoa, Paul, thank you for commencing to meddling in my life. Because I love checking out other people's lives. How are they doing? Not so well. I'm doing, be quiet, he says, and mind your own business. So people are safe. They don't come to church feeling judged, berated, put down. They're always encouraged to go deeper, but they're encouraged by love. They're encouraged by passionate love, not by any condescension. Mind your own, I almost said stinking business, but that's not in the text. Mind your own business. A proper view of the second coming. Look at the entire thing. This is the book. Pat's teaching a course on Revelation now, one of our courses, and I hear it's excellent, but let me say, the reason for those books is holiness. He's coming, get ready. Be blameless. Be watchful. He's coming. Don't talk about the coming without being holy. And that's what he says in this paragraph. Encourage each other, deepen each other. He's coming soon. Respect for authority. This, I think, is the evangelical sin of the ages. Man, we love to critique people over us. You put anybody over anybody, and all of a sudden there's this undercurrent of disrespect. I don't like him. I don't like her. I don't think they have a right to tell me what to do. Intriguing. In the very list on the way to a prayer for sanctification, Paul says, respect those that God has put over you. Love them deeply. You know why? Because none of us want to do that. It's hard to love somebody you don't respect. And so the Lord says, exactly. And that's why the church is a mess. That's why your marriage is a mess. That's why your companies are a mess. Because no one will submit. Even Christians won't submit. But what if Jesus could say to a wife whose husband is an idiot, love him with all of your heart first? I just described my entire marriage. But anyway, love your husband first. Leave him to me. I'll fix him. You love him. What about with a boss like you all have? Maybe you are that boss. Maybe you sense the disrespect every day, all day long toward you from so-called Christians. I'm very intrigued that Paul doesn't get to this prayer about sanctification until he talks about how we relate this way to each other. And I think it applies to every level of American life. What am I going to do? Whatever happens, November, whatever it is, I am going to love like Jesus loves. Love like Jesus loved. And you too. Now care. We care for people who are lazy. The word is indolent. That's a nice word. They're just sluggards. They don't do enough. They don't get on the program. They're not quick to be discipled. They're not moving toward Jesus. They're just hanging around the edges of the church, not knowing what to do. And we spend time and they go back in sin and maybe leave the church and come back. And the Lord says, well, care for them. Love them. Love those people. They'll never know me unless someone is patiently, kindly serving them with my love. And that will never happen in your heart if I can't fill your heart with that love, with that kind of respect. I must fill your heart with my love. You can never do it alone. It's intriguing to me. Then we have the verses. After all of that, if you want to check yourself, oh, well, be joyful always. Pray continually. These verses are the most convicting to me. Be joyful always. That's not me. Pray continually, I'm pretty sure that's not me. Give thanks in all circumstances, not me. And the Lord says, well, okay, if you want to be saved, I want to do those things in you. You want to be really saved? So that people will respond to your life and say, I think that person perceives circumstances differently than me. They're actually happy in difficult circumstances. Joyful, prayerful. You know where I'm going. I think we sit easy with the being of sin. We like it. We like being without joy. That means I'm in charge. We like not praying. That means I don't need God. I'll fix this right now. And you know what? Circumstances, oh, woe is me. I'm the victim. Everything is against me. Oh, it's so. The Lord says, give thanks in all circumstances because I'm God. I went through this list. The one that really astounds me is, to a church like Thessalonica, don't put out the Spirit's fire. He's already working. The Holy Spirit's working. And Paul says specifically, with a tense which means, don't ever do this one second. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. He's already working. He's already saving. We're not talking here about two salvations. One for immature Christians, and one for really, really intimate Christians. There's no such thing. It's all salvation for all people, all the same. The only salvation. What this is saying is, the Holy Spirit's already working in your lives, but you can put him out. And you can put him out by saying, I'm not going to be respectful to my elder, my rulers. I'm not going to love my brother who doesn't seem to be moving ahead. And I surely don't want him to touch what I watch at night because I like lust. Well, if you think that way, then don't read Paul's last prayer. Because if you do, you're going to convict yourself immediately. A disciple, an apostle, in the Gentile world is saying, I want to tell you what God has called his people, all of Israel, to all their life. He's calling you to the same thing. What's he doing? He's saying, I want you to abstain from all evil, put it aside, don't put out the fire of the Spirit by getting easy with any evil, and I want you, and this is the actual translation from my Greek ability, and it's hard to read, but listen to it. It's for emphasis. He himself, this is chapter 5, verse 24, he himself, the God of peace, make you holy. And by the way, the verb is make you holy this moment. Make you holy, completing his whole purpose and completing his whole claim. Two words, whole purpose, whole claim in Greek. Whole purpose, whole claim in your entire being. Now, the word entire is not there, but it's there because you have body, soul, spirit in your whole being. Every part of you, spiritual, physical, he wants all of you to be his. And to keep that life, there's the word again, blameless. Blameless till the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last verb in the whole verse is keeping. 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 Be vigilant. Be aware. Now don't miss my point. I think I missed this for years. I thought preachers talking about entire sanctification were talking about some level of being some committed, I don't know, military kind of Christian that learned, okay, that doesn't work, so I'm going to step up my game and do a lot more for Jesus. Listen, I don't know what he's calling you to. It may be doing more. I don't know. All I know is you can do and do and do with the wrong kind of heart, and that kills people. But you can do and do and do with a being that has been transformed by Jesus himself. And when his presence is there, it's like this. My first love, my second love was Diane. The first love in my life was the gal who trained me how to swim in Kaohsiung, Taiwan. She was the first love of my life. She was beautiful. That's why, but not her, so just don't worry about that. But this is a teacher, an instructor. She had that little, you know, that red bathing suit on. She looked like a Greek goddess. And I'd come my little, you know, six-year-old flabby body walk up to the edge of the pool, and there was she, I forget her name, I wish I remember her name, but anyway, she would encourage me into the pool, and I remember the hair on my head standing up when she would touch my flabby little white belly, you know, holding me up as she taught me how to swim. But there came a day when the passion of my 6 or 7 year old life, whatever her name was, said these words to me. She said, Billy, you got to take your toe off the bottom of the pool. You got to take your toe off the bottom of the pool. And that was huge. Because no matter how beautiful she was, how talented she was, how gifted she was, I could only swim if I took off the only security I had in my life to swim. And I'm convinced at my 60th year, thousands of times preaching, everything I preach comes down to this kind of point. Some way. What I'm saying to you, as I'm preaching to myself, Holy Spirit speaking to me, this is it. If you're a believer in Jesus, if he's redeemed you, beautiful, strong Savior, come to me. I'm going to teach you my life. I'm going to show you my life. But it all comes down to this. Bill, take your toe off the bottom of the pool. And that's where we say, no, I'm not doing that. I like the security. I like being in control. I like my sin. It's defined me for 60 years. I like the way it feels. I'm not giving that up. And Jesus says, well, then you're not saved. Not by me. You're saving yourself. That's not real. That's a game. Take your toe off. Get your finger off. Whatever it is you think you can produce out of your life, give that to me. I want to entirely, body, soul, and spirit, call you, make you, do in you what I can do. You can never do it. But until you take that will, that place, and say, I choose, I do not want that anymore, Jesus says, Now you can be what I want you to be. Is that your heart today? Is that your heart every day? Can you imagine going into a Monday morning loving the lazy, loving a boss who's an absolute jerk, loving the person next to you who you dream about having an illicit relationship with, loving them enough to never, ever go back to those thoughts again in Jesus because you love them? Take the toe off. And man, I'm telling you, the human heart will say, well, not this morning. That's not my theology. That's not the Bible. That's not the... And the Lord says, okay, we're going to come right back here again someday. Right back here. Whatever you want to call it, I'm telling you, this is the only salvation. Trust me to entirely sanctify your heart. And when somebody hears that, their life is radically changed. Their orientation toward life and family and marriage and business and church is radically changed. It becomes like Jesus. And the grasping and the toe play, it stops. You don't have to play games. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to politicize. You're free. You're redeemed. You're saved. And Jesus says, that's what I've called you to. I'm faithful. I'm the God of peace, not of terror. I'm the God of peace. I can give you peace in your heart today. Today. Would you stand with me? Bow your heads and your eyes, please. I've asked Jamie to close us with that beautiful chorus. Longing for holiness. That means longing for Him, not some action of God, but longing for Him. If that's your heart, you can join and sing if you want. But if that distracts you, I would ask you not to. If you need to come to Jesus, take the toe off the bottom of the pool. Come to Him, would you? Right now. This may be the last time I ever preach to you. It may be. I don't know. None of us knows. If you know my heart at all, this for me is the foundation of every element of any future that the Church of Jesus has in the world in which we live. I'm not going to demand anybody be anything for me. They will never be. But I want to ask Jesus to do in me that which removes lying and cheating and stealing and self-protecting and lust, whatever it is that I'm about, He wants access to. And maybe you as well. This altar's open for you. We're going to sing. You respond to Him. Jesus, do now. In this place, after 70 years of being in this place, in these few acres, would you do, beginning here, what you want in your people, in your church, for the sake of this country, for the sake of the world? Give us your heart, as only you can, and save completely our precious Lord Jesus. Jamie, lead us as we sing. Holiness is what I long for. We won't hold you long. If you want to come, you please come.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness. Holiness is what you want from me.
Give Him everything you are, all that you're thinking, right now. May it be the hunger of your heart. Holiness. If you say that's what you need and you don't have that, as you sing this again one more time, ask Him to do in you a work that's worthy of His holy nature. Let Him call you. Let the faithful one come and do in you what He alone can do. Ask Him, and He will. Let's sing that one more time, Jamie.
Holiness.